Would you pray with me? Holy God, as we marvel again at these simple moments of your incarnation, would you open our hearts? Would you give us fresh revelation to see that this is more than a story, that this is more than a historical event or a seasonal celebration, but this is where you changed history and changed our hearts. We bless and honor you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. So I'd start off by asking you, can you feel it? Last year was a year for us that we didn't feel Christmas. We actually wanted to erase. You're not supposed to say this as the pastor, right? You're supposed to be with the season. It's been a tough several years of losing close family members and things that were just really hard. And so we got to this point where we were just facing Christmas and we went, yeah. Have you ever had those Christmases? I know that we're not the only ones. But this year, we just said, you know what? We're going to decorate. We're going to prepare. We're going to be in it. And there's a shift that's happened for me. But I don't think we're the only ones. I think something has shifted. And there's a sense of awe and reverence and honor and joy that's fresh this season. And I want that for you. So as it's Christmas, we hear the same story again. Y'all have heard the story. Y'all have heard all the lead up to the story. What can I do that's news? So I've got good news and I've got bad news. You can groan now. You know how that goes. You know, you say, I've got good news and I've got bad news. And what do people typically say? Well, give me the good news. We want to hold off on the bad news for as long as is possible. I got good news and I got bad news. We found a liver donor that matches your blood type. So what could be the bad news? Because it's Keith Richards. Sorry. I got to put good news and bad news. That your picnic has been swarmed by ants. Good news is that they're doing a flash mob and they'll be out of here soon. I got good news and bad news. Okay, the good news. The good news is your car's airbag worked perfectly. We could go on with good news, bad news, but that's the way we sort of measure life, don't we, sometimes? We could go out of the house and we could hear the morning news rolling, and we just sort of expect things to the point where we turn it off because we're saddened or just overwhelmed by the bad news that we hear being reported. It's almost like that's the only thing that we can celebrate. And I'm thankful that there are stations that are celebrating good news. So when we hear this story again, just imagine that we're not absorbed into the bad news of the world, that we're not holding on to that part, but knowing that God tells a better story. I remember seeing the Peanuts cartoon strip, and Charlie Brown says to Linus, you know how Charlie Brown is, he's just looking at the worst of all things, and he says, life is too much for me. I've been confused since the day I was born. I don't know how he remembers that, but he says, I've been confused since the day I was born. I think the whole trouble is that we've been thrown into life too fast. We're not ready, we're not really prepared. And Linus says, well, what did you want? A chance to warm up first? Advent is just that season. Our chance to warm up first, to prepare our hearts and our homes for the Christ child, to prepare our hearts and to prepare our homes for Jesus to be present, to prepare our hearts and to prepare our homes so that we can worry more about his presence than the presence. Right? Well, the fact of the matter is, as we get ready for Christmas, we get caught up in the preparation, right? You get caught up in the hoopla of all the mess that we have going on. And we get caught up feeling just like Charlie Brown, well, what's the use? Charlie Brown says, we're thrown into Christmas too fast, and we needed more time to warm up. And I ask the question, well, who's that on? Is it on the church or the Lord? Or is it on us? It's for us to prepare to make room. We hear the story leading up to Christmas, the story of John the Baptist. And his word is, prepare the way of the Lord. Make the paths straight. Well, he's not talking literally about roads. He's saying, where's your heart? How are you ready? Do you have room for God? And that's in this season when we are faced with the incarnation. It's not just a cute story that we can ogle over a child being born to become a king as if it's some sort of, you know, philosophical metaphor. But a historical reality that God entered the world as someone who was not only innocent, but vulnerable to all the things that you and I are vulnerable to. To tell a better story. In the beginning, Mark says, in the beginning of his gospel, in the beginning, the good news about Jesus Christ, God's Son. To Mark, who is like the person who makes everything short and sweet, he says, this is the whole point. If you read nothing else in the rest of the book, here's where we start. This is good news. It's not just good news, but it's good news of great joy. We know that it's far and above any good news that could come to us in the world. In the 80s, yes, I'm dating myself. The ambiance is really lovely here. In the 80s, there was a song that Anne Murray wrote. Wasn't a big Anne Murray fan, but this caught my attention a long time ago. It's called A Little Good News. We could use a little good news. And the story goes on. I rolled out this morning. The kids had the morning news show on, and Bryant Gumbel, do you remember Bryant Gumbel, was talking about the fighting in Lebanon. Some senator was squawking about the bad economy. It's going to get worse, you see. We need a change in policy. Then she goes on to describe all the things that are going wrong, and her hope is that one day we'll have a little good news. Well, today's the day. If there's any day to describe where we find our good news, not only could we use it, but we find it in the incarnation of Jesus Christ. The events may be different, but they're not that different, are they? We can find war and robbery and murder and misgivings and all sorts of things that have happened in our culture. And what Mark is doing for us as he begins, he says, this is the good news that you've been waiting for. There's no bad news that can extinguish the good news that comes from knowing Jesus Christ. So if you're tired of bad news, start to fill yourself with the good news. Even if it's just a paraphrase or it's just a little bit at a time, if you're not that person that likes to read or it seems like the story gets boring, just take it in and realize that God's going to speak to you through his word. Life, as Charlie Brown said, is just too much for me. I'm so confused. Well, we warm up in this season of Advent in preparation and waiting. And it's so easy to get distracted or to neglect things because there's just so much going on. But Mark, in his gospel, he opens up a door for us to see within the person of God what it is that he wants to do. What's the solution? Have you ever wished there was a solution? You know, it's not winning the lottery. That brings just much more angst, right? It's not, you know, having the perfect day or the perfect meal or the perfect Christmas, because somehow at that moment your expectations from behind it are left wanting because it feels empty afterward because all of your hope was placed on that moment or that thing and it's just passing. It's easy to be worried more about the gifts and all the, what do they say on the who's in Whoville, you know, all the flamfloozles and bamboozles. Mark wrote to us and told us that there's been a long time that we've been waiting. Waiting for the one who will not only baptize with water, but baptize with the Holy Spirit. And John says of this one, I am not worthy to untie the sandals on his feet. A slave's job in a household was often the lowest job of any possible position in a home. And at that point in time, slaves in early Israel would be the ones who would wash people's feet as they came in the door. As an honor to them, as they entered the door, the dirt would be washed off their feet as they prepared for entering a household and being a part of whatever the festivity was. And here John was saying, I'm not even worthy to do that for this man. As the story goes on, Mark says, we needed to hear after years of silence the voice of God. There were many, many years that there was no revelation about what God was doing and how the Messiah would come and when and if. And not only is the Messiah coming, but he has come in Mark's words. So we hear a story of one who's called in the wilderness, John. John was prepared before John was preparing the way. We hear in the story of preparation in Advent about John coming and people being aware that there's a story about to unfold. And so what happens? John, who is in the womb of Elizabeth, is proclaimed. The angel replied, I am Gabriel. I stand in your presence. I was sent to speak to you to bring the good news to you. Know this, that what I have spoken will happen in the proper time. You see, the reality was that at this point in time, there would be one who would make a way to prepare for the birth. Zechariah and Elizabeth would prepare through their son, John, for Jesus to come. The gospel tells that story. Their notions about what God was about to do were not what we would imagine. As God brought up a child, this child prepared, and they were wondering, when's it going to be? What's going to happen? Can you imagine waiting 8, 10, 12, 20 years? We don't know exactly when it was that John's ministry began, but here's this wild guy out in the wilderness. His hair's on fire. He eats locust and wild honey. He listens to the Lord more than he'll listen to anybody else, and people were flocking to him. Why? Was it a freak show? No. It was because there was an anointing on him. People would come and confess and repent. They would get their lives straight in preparation for the coming one. They believed that the Messiah was coming. And in the authority of his word, in the authority of his humility, people were convinced that the Messiah was coming. Well, it had to be a sight to see, I'm sure, that as people, thousands would come and be baptized. John was a successful preacher, and he convinced many. But John was not the one. People asked him, are you the one? Have you come to change the world? Are you the Messiah? And he said, nope. There is one coming who is greater than me. And my life is going to revolve around him. He must increase. I must decrease. Well, as the world was looking for a change, I'm sure just like you and I, we're looking for something real. Something true. We get experiences of joy, right? We have nudges of truth. We have bits and pieces of the story. And yet, somehow, if we don't know Jesus, at least I can say this, I hope that you can say this, knowing Jesus allows us to have a bedrock, a foundation of joy. So when we get to that place where all things seem to be coming against us and the world is falling apart, we know that there's joy. There's a difference between happiness and joy. I'm not happy all the time, but I can have joy all the time. Joy is different. It's about submitting to the greatness, the glory of God. And John had a great grasp on that. And in Mark's gospel, he says, he announced, "One stronger than I am coming after me, and I am not worthy to bend over and loosen the strap of his sandals." In Luke's gospel, John says this when Jesus comes to be baptized. He says, "Look, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. This is the one about whom I said, 'He who comes after me is greater than me, because he existed before me.' Even I didn't recognize him, but I came baptizing with water so that he might be made known to Israel." Mark finishes his introduction of John the Baptist with these words, "I baptize you with water, but he who is coming will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire." There's something more to a relationship with a living God. It transcends words, it transcends stories, it transcends metaphor. It's not just about good living. It's about being connected in relationship to our Creator. Paul asked believers in Ephesus, he said, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" Jesus was said to have been the one, when we were baptized, he would baptize with not just water, but with the Holy Spirit. If you have received the Holy Spirit since then, Paul goes on to say, then you believed. The good news that Mark writes about has come. Jesus has come. He's here. He'll come again. And we prepare ourselves each Christmas because we forget. We forget. We forget that joy of seeing something that is much more than just the simple revelation of the story. We forget to hear that our Father in heaven has said, "I've come for you. I've come for you. I've come to meet you with skin on, with flesh, that I might become a sacrifice so that you can come to me forever." There's joy there. Today we hear, you know, as I said, there's good news and there's bad news. If you think about the story would tell us that there's good news and bad news. And it was pretty much an interesting spin on good news, bad news, right? You know, good news is, "I'm pregnant," Mary says, right? That's good news. Bad news, "Joseph, it's not yours." That had to be scary. But it only had to be revelation from the Lord, something that was supernatural to be able to say, "But this is okay because we have been called. We've been set aside with the purpose of bringing up a child who will never be ours. He will be everyone's." We hear the story today. Shepherds, you heard me say this last year. Shepherds were a unique group of people. Bedouins who traveled about the land and they took care of their sheep wherever they could go, and they found the best places for them to graze, and then they'd move on to newer places to graze. They didn't really have a home, but they were in the same region that night, and they were watching over their flocks, and an angel appeared before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. Have you ever had a revelation that you sort of wish would come with angelic sound? You know, where you just say, "This couldn't have happened by circumstance," and you wish the clouds would just part and go, "Ah!" You know, it just had to be one of those moments. And the shepherds were awed by what was going on. And they were called. Why were they called? Why were the shepherds so important to this story? Well, as I said last year, the shepherds were, many of them, from Bethlehem. And Bethlehem was the place where sheep were specifically selected for sacrifice in the temple. And those sheep were the best and were taken care of in such a way that there were so many sheep without blemish that they could keep up with the sacrificial system in Jerusalem, the holy city. And so they would turn to Bethlehem for this preparation. These lambs would be prepared for this sacrifice. And how would they be prepared? These lambs would be swaddled and placed in a feeding trough to be protected up from the ground, away from predators, and kept inside. Sound familiar? You will find the Savior born in Bethlehem today, swaddled and lying in a manger. Only the shepherds would know that metaphor. Only the shepherds would understand that that meant something more. And it was such a fresh revelation to them that they were able to say, this is not metaphor. This is God coming to us and meeting us on our terms to show us that truly the Messiah was born. Fear not, and behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign for you. I love that. I mean, the revelation of that was fresh to me last year. I saw a picture of a feeding trough, and in that, those areas, they weren't like what we imagine of these little sticks and wood put together filled with straw. They were often hewn out of rock. And so a big slab of stone, like you see for these barn stones that we see a lot of houses around here, a lot of barns built with as a foundation. This giant hunk of stone was carved out of the middle. Today, you'll see that this child is born wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. And suddenly there was a great multitude of angels. We weren't there, right? We think that this is just, you know, some kind of storybook mindset. Because it sounds absurd. It sounds too much. It doesn't sound like it could be real. This is eyewitness testimony to what they saw and experienced. And it would be backed up because that is exactly what they found in Bethlehem. That is exactly what they found in Jesus. Was he was a Messiah. And more and more and more and more prophetic words would be fulfilled to point that he would not just come as an individual in history, but come to give his life to save ours. So today, as we celebrate Christmas, there's really good news. It's really good news of great joy. There's no bad news in this. And if our focus remains on him and what he's done and where we can go, we can have the greatest gift this Christmas could offer. Because live or die, we're his. Good news or bad news, we're his. Up or down or in or out or anything that could come against or around us, we get to say, hey, here, there, or in the air, we're his. And we surrender all of the stuff that we just somehow have been lulled into, loving to hold on to. Have you ever noticed that? That culturally people love bad news. They love slinging bad news. It's as if I tell everybody else's bad news, I'll feel better about the bad news that I'm living. Right? And if we just let go of it and stop and recognize that Christ has given us a gift, then we can operate in a life of good news. So my prayer for you this Christmas is not that you would see a picture and think good thoughts about Jesus, or that you've been in a church service and sing songs that make your heart feel warm, but that you would meet the incarnate Lord, maybe for the 100th time, 1,000th time, or for the first time. And he'd bring you fresh revelation, and he would show himself to you in a way that you can't explain, so that you have an affirmation that your faith is alive and that the word is true. He is good news of great joy. Amen. Amen.